You may be seated. It is a privilege to be worshiping together today. Thank you, Dean Paul, and the entire St. Mark's community for so graciously hosting First Covenant Church Minneapolis, a Super Bowl Sunday building-less congregation. It has been a wild several months for First Covenant Church, whose building is located across the street from the U.S. Bank Stadium. Directly across the street from the U.S. Bank Stadium. And in the build-up to Super Bowl 52, we have had a dizzying array of people and organizations wanting to lease our building and our parking lot, including former NFL players, competing television networks, religious groups seeking to proselytize, anti-NFL groups wanting to hold protest rallies, celebrity chefs, and something a bit macabre, an on-call organ donation company who subcontracts with the Hennepin County Medical Center seeking to park a truck next to the stadium in case someone dies at the game. In the end, only the NFL is leasing our building and our block, with it now being completely surrounded by concrete barriers with 10-feet-high chain-link fence, and every human wanting to enter that building needing either a ticket to the Super Bowl or FBI clearance to enter. I challenge St. Mark's to beat such high water markers for potentially the most unvisitor-friendly Sunday of all time. It is astonishing to think about how many people and organizations have wanted to access our building in the build-up to Super Bowl 52. And looking back, it is with shocking, stark contrast to 2009, when First Covenant Church was fast reaching an endgame scenario after 5 decades of attendance decline, massive budget deficits, and 90% of our church membership moving to the Twin Cities suburbs. It was nearly lights out. The First Covenant Church building is approximately 70,000 square feet with a 1,500-seat sanctuary, owns virtually an entire downtown city block of real estate, and at its peak had thousands in attendance with more than 1,800 children and adults registered for Sunday school in the 1950s. In 2009, worship attendance was less than 70 people, with the children's program consisting of one baby and 3 elementary-age children, with the elementary-age children coming from the same family. I was interviewed by a transition team, not a search team, and the church was sitting at an at-risk do-or-die moment. Fascinatingly, very few downtown leaders seemed to even know who we were. Met with the mayor. I can't place it. The chief of police. Huh. I know the Hubert's sports bar. Oh, it's that large red brick building behind Hubert's. I was invited to serve as a volunteer on a neighborhood business association board, and the very first meeting included a presentation of a bold, multi-year, 21st century vision for the east side of downtown. And it caused my heart to race with enthusiasm. I thought, yes! This is what First Covenant Church wants to be a part of. And I quickly unfolded the map to see how our church fit within the vision. And my excitement must have given me blurred vision because at first glance, I couldn't see our building. And so I turned the map sideways and the other way, and then as if reading an old-fashioned, oversized Rand McNally road atlas. Remember those? Somewhere in your life? I oriented to the street grid. Trace Chicago Avenue to meeting the hospital and visualizations of a new stadium. It wasn't there. The church building wasn't there. It was gone. And feeling a bit disappointed, I took a breath and then quietly asked myself a few questions. Well, why should it be there? What do we have to offer Elliott Park in downtown Minneapolis? If we were to leave this month, would anyone even notice? Would anyone miss us? And these questions kept me awake at night for years. Today's gospel reading provides a few helpful insights for me, the First Covenant community, and all Christ followers who wonder how their lives and collectively their faith communities can be meaningful participants and contributors to their neighborhoods and their cities flourishing. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1 more broadly, and today's verses 29 through 39 more specifically, invite us to remember that we are set free to share freedom. And that the work of Christ followers sharing freedom includes resisting evil and being a healing presence in our homes, our churches, and our communities. Today's scripture, as with many phenomenological texts, can feel inaccessible because Jesus' miracles are just that. They're Jesus' miracles. And while acknowledging the veracity of the miraculous, such accounts are so far removed from our day-to-day reality, it's tempting to label these miracles as interesting to who Christ is and yet irrelevant for how we live our day-to-day lives. I shared the gospel text with my wife, Holly, over a breakfast meal with that exact thought. And she raised a few excellent questions about this text that reminded me again about how important it is for us to allow our gut-level wonderings be one way into our holy texts. It was St. Augustine who wrote in Confessions, I quote, "People go abroad to wonder at the heights of the mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of the rivers, at the circuits of the stars. And they pass themselves by without wondering." Well, Holly's first wondering was, after Simon Peter's mother-in-law was healed, why in the world would Jesus and all those in the room let her, even if she wanted to, be the one to wait on tables? And second, she wondered what the town organizers who brought all the sick to Jesus might have thought after Jesus left town and only some were healed, but not all. Mark recounted that all of the sick and demon-possessed were brought to the home of Simon and Andrew, and yet many, but not all, were healed. And my wondering was, why was Jesus so hesitant to advance a big crowd-focused ministry? I mean, his disciples came to him pointing out the fact, "Everyone is looking for you. Let's go to the swelling crowds." To which Jesus said, "No, let's go somewhere else, to smaller venues. That is why I have come." Well, where these wonderings intersect and find grounding in the gospel narrative is in what some call the New Testament Great Call. Gospel biographer John recounted Jesus praying to God for his followers, saying, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." And that adverb, "as," means in the same manner, with the same ethics. So the great call and prayer of Jesus for his followers implies that Jesus is as much a pattern to follow as a Christ to believe in, as much a way of life as one to listen to. And in Jesus' commissioning of all Christ followers, he came to set us free from all that would bind us so that we would share freedom with others and all that binds all of us. In light of Mark's accounts and teachings of Jesus walking the villages of the Galilean countryside, we are compelled to have the courage to resist evil and be a healing presence in our homes, our neighborhoods, and our cities. In reading all of Mark chapter 1, it is very clear that Jesus confronted evil and welcomed goodness everywhere. It was always both and in every place. In people's homes, places of worship, and in the village square, both evil and good were everywhere. And I mention this because it is tempting to think that good can only be found here in the church and evil out there in the city. And Mark chapter 1 reminds us that good and evil, and yes, even the Christ, is found everywhere. And it is our joy to join the work of Christ wherever it is taking place. In learning some about the history of St. Mark's Cathedral, it is my sense that your congregational health and your vision for Christian mission has been framed and reframed time and again over the decades by ongoing renewal and ongoing recontextualizing your relationship to your neighborhood, Loring Park, and the downtown, in fresh and new ways with every passing generation. And as a downtown clergy member alongside Dean Paul, I give witness to your Christ-infused leadership and compassion, mercy, and justice for everyone. And I am certain that there are many here who can speak of the glory and the pains of each generation of St. Mark's struggle to renew its commitment to Christ and context. First Covenant's most recent rebirth, because there have been many, but the most recent rebirth and recontextualization has taught me that being set free to share freedom means needing to be freed, well, I'll only speak for our community, being freed from the demons that haunt historic institutions, such as hubris, oversubscribed self-orientation, and missed opportunities. Friends, we almost didn't make it through the rebirth process. And those who now comprise the thriving First Covenant community know that we did. And I give witness to you today that our healthy, our courageous, I would even say scrappy community of faith consistently teaches and mentors me and one another in the way that it resists evil from within and from without and seeks to be a healing presence in Easttown, which includes Elliott Park and downtown East. And we do it by sharing our building, our church building, as a resource for the community. And for the purpose of social justice, through 8 nonprofits, including a year-round homeless shelter and our fellowship hall overnight, mostly for women, for 50 to 60 women, a Christian Early Childhood Center, a healthcare innovation lab, and a non-religious arts collective. As a historically white majority culture church, we are sincerely and yet imperfectly reaching for mutuality and solidarity with our members of color in the struggle for racial equality. And I am pleased that today, my friend and good mentor in some of this work, Robert Robinson, our gospel artist in residence, is sharing in today's service on the beginning Sunday of Black History Month. And we remain engaged in the struggle for the dignity, human rights, and full equality for the LGBTQIA community in churches and society, which in the Evangelical Covenant Church of America is decades behind the Episcopal Church. So, dear friends, please pray for us and our denomination in this moment. Thank you for being a leading congregation in the struggle for human rights, for sacred human rights, and God's kingdom coming to earth as it is in heaven. It makes a difference, even in the work of giving witness to other churches like First Covenant in another denomination like the Evangelical Covenant Church. And in regards to applying today's gospel text, well, I'm guessing that many of you might share the gut wondering of my wife, Holly, and notice how the mother-in-law was freed of her sickness to function more freely in her role, and how that role may look different today because of sacred justice moving us beyond patriarchal convention. Perhaps if it happened today, she would become a pastor, a dean, a bishop, or an author. And perhaps the mother-in-law would invite her son-in-law to experience the joy of serving. The other wonderings about the trappings of marketing and the challenges of organizing and ministering in the way of Jesus, and yet with our human limitations, well, I think they're best framed by a famous poem given to me by a friend recently and on New Year's Eve. A poem that has been mistakenly attributed to be written by the famous 20th century social justice paragon of El Salvador, Oscar Romero. It was not the famous Romero who wrote the poem. It was Ken Untner, the Catholic Bishop of Saginaw, Michigan, who wrote it reflecting on Oscar Romero and for the benefit of all who are set free to share freedom, and all who seek to be sent as Jesus was sent into our homes and neighborhoods and cities. And this reading carries special meaning for historic communities of faith who are uniquely invited and uniquely, in occasion, burdened with the necessity to reinvent again and again and again, to be faithful to our context and to who we are in witnessing to our communities. I conclude with "A Future Not Our Own" by Ken Untner. It helps now and then to step back and take a long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it is beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. Nothing we do is complete, which is another way of saying that the kingdom always lies beyond us. No statement says all that could be said. No prayer fully expresses our faith. No confession brings perfection. No pastoral visit brings wholeness. No program accomplishes the church's mission. No set of goals and objectives include everything. This is what we are about. We plant the seeds that will one day grow. We water the seeds already planted, knowing that they hold future promise. We lay foundations that will need further development. We provide yeast that produces effects far beyond our capabilities. We cannot do everything, and there is a sense of liberation in realizing this. This enables us to do something and to do it very well. It may be incomplete, but it is a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for the Lord's grace to enter and do the rest. We may never see the end results, but that is the difference between the master builder and the worker. We are workers, not master builders. We are ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of a future, not our own. Amen.